And for those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning. And we trust that the Lord's going to speak to your heart as he will to ours, and turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. We have been examining the plight of sin, the power of the gospel, first 17 verses of the first chapter of Romans, and now the plight of sin, beginning in verse 18, and actually runs all the way through the end of chapter 3. And a great passage of Scripture. We're focusing on the end verses, verse 28 through verse 32, and I want us to read those again in your hearing as we continue to look at the signs of God's abandoning people to their own sin. Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." May God bless the reading of his word in our hearing. Let's go to his throne of grace in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray this morning that you would remove from the veils of our hearts and our minds the sin that easily weighs us down. We pray, Father, there would be no suppression of the truth, that Satan would be skewered once again on the cross, and that we would see Jesus, who alone is the solution, who alone is the Savior, from such sins as we've read. We pray, Father, that we again would see the glory that is in Christ Jesus and the desire and the power that Christ has to restore the glory of God back to God the Father. Have your sweet will, your divine way in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. We'll read this morning from Dr. Kenneth Wiest's translation on from this particular passage. Dr. Wiest, who's been with the Lord now for a number of years, taught Greek. I'm not a Greek or Hebrew scholar, so I have to depend on men that have education in such languages. And he taught Greek for about 40 or 50 years at Moody Bible Institute. His translation of this, and this is a literal translation, his translation of verse 28 through verse 32 reads this way: "And even as after putting God to the test for the purpose of approving him, should he meet their specifications, and finding that he did not, they disapproved of holding him in their full and precise knowledge. So God gave them up to a mind that would not meet the test of that which a mind was meant, to practice those things which were not becoming or fitting, being filled with every unrighteousness, pernicious evil, avarice, malice, full of envy, murder, wrangling, guile, malicious craftiness, secret slanderers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, swaggerers, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, stupid, faithless, without natural affection, merciless. Such are those who, knowing the judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only habitually do the same things, but also take pleasure in those that practice such things." A little different from what we've read, but not a great deal. And so, as we have looked at the plight of sin, started to examine the plight of sin. If you would put the slide up, brother, we have taken the time to look at the steps to God's abandonment. We talked about the six types of the wrath of God, and now we're looking at the fact that God will abandon some people to their sin. In verses 18 through 20, revelation of God. In verse 21, the rejection of men. Then the rationalization of God or an attempt to worship. And then, of course, we talked about syncretism, or the fact that everything is the same. All religions are the same. Now we've examined or started to examine the signs of God's abandonment. And the first sign, verses 24 through 25, is that of sexual license. Last week we finished up the second sign, which is that of sexual perversion, and made it into the third sign, that of the avoidance of the knowledge of God. And what happens here when we don't want to know God is that it leads to a loss of spiritual sanity, a loss of mind, and produces in men and women sin so severe and so despicable that their behavior will be promoted by others, and that God's people will be hated because of righteousness. And then we'll finish that up this morning, and then we'll go into the fourth sign as well, which is basically the latter part of chapter 1, an intolerance and an anger against God's righteousness. And so this is the portrait that Paul is painting here in the latter part of chapter 1. We started to examine the third sign last Sunday, that of the avoidance of the knowledge of God, avoiding any reference to a biblical God, a freedom from God. Go to the next slide, if you would, brother. So Paul lists 21 ways of sinning, and this, of course, is one of those encyclopedias of sin. He lists this again, or lists similar ones, in Galatians chapter 5. John mentions them in Revelation chapter 21, so Paul's not the only one that does it. Peter mentions it in his second epistle. And so Paul lists these 21 ways of sinning and the kinds of evil that descend upon people because they don't want to know God. And so as they go their own way, this is what happens. Now there are three questions that we ought to ask as we look at the latter part of chapter 1. The first is, why does Paul give us the list, and where does such evil come from? The second one is, we should examine the list itself, and we should ask, why is it here? Why did Paul put it here? Because obviously not everybody sins, even in the Roman times, does not sin to this level or depth of depravity, although we are capable of doing that. I want to remind you of that clearly. Everyone here in this congregation, under the sound of my voice via the internet, is capable of sinning to this level, descending to sins of this level. And all it takes is an avoidance of God. I don't need God's word. And so it is a warning to believers that we stay in God's word. And it's a warning to unbelievers that you expose yourself to God's word. And then thirdly this morning, we should ask what the solution is to these kinds of things, these kinds of sin. So where does the evil come from? When an individual surrenders their soul's salvation to lust of the heart, that's what we've seen in verse 24. He talks about God gives them up to vile passions. We've also seen in verses 26 and 28 a similar thing. In 28 it says people attempt or want to avoid the truth about God. In verses 22 and 23, let's read those. We talked about foolish behavior last week, and Paul reminds us in verse 22, professing to be wise, they become fools, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals, and creeping things. When there is this vertical destruction of the knowledge of God, we descend into idolatry, and mainly that idolatry is about self. Yeah, in ancient times they bowed before all sorts of idols, but mainly today the greatest idol is always self. And when we destroy our vertical relationship or avoid God in our vertical relationship, what happens are these 21 sins that then begin to destroy the horizontal relationship that we have with other human beings. Before unrepentant sinners descend into hell, God permits their sinking into an irreversible swamp of sin. Now, there is a solution, and we'll cover that at the end of the message this morning. I want you to understand there's always hope, even for those here that want to avoid the knowledge of God or perhaps are listening. So Paul says the root problem is that we don't like to have God in our knowledge. And this is a fundamental problem in the world. It is the essence of the human condition. We don't want God. In fact, we don't want anyone. And that's the explanation that is here. We don't want God or anyone else to intervene with our self-determination and our self-exaltation and our self-evaluation. That was the first sin in the garden. So we've been studying on Wednesday night, looking at Genesis chapter 3. And it's the root of all evil today. A lack of the knowledge of God. If you're listening, say amen. Here's the thing. The depth of sin does not just deserve divine punishment. It is divine punishment. A person does not have to die without Christ and be adjudicated to hell for these types of sins to plunge them into a mortal hell. God's wrath sometimes is found in leaving people to their sin. Paul says you can't really understand America or Rome or any other country without this revealed truth. And as I mentioned last Sunday morning, this needs to be proclaimed across this land. It is the revealed truth of God. Even if we were to boast that we do have self-determination and rebelling against God, God answers here, you think you have control? As I mentioned several weeks ago, Romans will demand a lot from us, but it will give us so much more in return. It will, at times, crush our preconceived notions about the nature of who God is. But it will also engender in us a faith and a trust because He alone, in Jesus Christ, can and will save. So where does the evil come from? It comes from a desire not to have God in your knowledge. And secondly, it comes from God's judgment on some to give us over to sink in the swamp that we love. Thirdly, when we sink into the swamp, our minds become depraved. And the result is this list of 21 sins. So, avoiding the knowledge of God, one of the signs that leads to God's abandonment. Let's look at the fourth one. Go back, if you would, up one slide, and we'll come back to the others in a minute. The fourth sign is that an intolerance and an anger at righteousness. We've read in this translation, in Weiss' translation, a type of intolerant behavior that is praised not only in Paul's day, but in our day as well as tolerant. There is a hatred across the world and in our country for the avoidance of God's laws. Take down the Ten Commandments. Avoid the Sermon on the Mount. Have nothing to do with the writings of Paul. And so, the second question is, as we look at this passage, we should examine the list of sins and ask why it is here. Now, obviously, not all unbelievers sin to this level or depth, but all are capable of sinning to this depth. There are many conscientious, law-abiding, philanthropic, courteous people, decent people, that are not saved. But as I mentioned last week, that is one of the five lies that the devil tells us, that everyone is good. Basically good. And preacher, if you just promoted that spark of the kindle of the faith that they have within them, everything would be fine. But the Bible doesn't say that. And so there's something that is just a position against the Bible and our rationalization. Now, Paul knew this was true. He knew as he was writing this that not everyone in Rome or Corinth descended to this level of sin. He had seen the Stoics in Greek. He'd met people like Seneca. We talked about Seneca when we started through the book of Romans. And he later would know about Marcus Aurelius and others who prided themselves in not being like this list of evils. They were not Christians. We think maybe Seneca maybe later in life became one, but certainly when they wrote many of their philosophies, they were not. Now the point of the list is not to say that all of society will refuse to love the true God and will end up looking like this. That's not the point. And don't misunderstand the focus that Paul is presenting to the church at Rome. In verses 26 and 27, Paul talks about the homosexual desire and that the basis for that being the result of not loving God above all things or being handed over to these types of desire. But Paul clearly thinks and knows that not everyone in Rome is guilty of this type of desire. As not everyone in America is. Verses 28 through 31, which we just read, he says that all these sins are the result of a refusing to know God. People want to know about God, but they don't want to know the biblical God. And it doesn't mean that every unbeliever or group of unbelievers has all of these sins in the same measure. These are examples Paul is giving us. Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Keep in mind, as we interpret Scripture, we must always understand that there is an audience that Paul or Luke or Moses was writing to. And although the specific audience lived during their time, there is the generic audience of which you and I are part of. In Galatians 5, he is writing to a group of churches in Asia Minor. It's the only book in the New Testament that was written to a collection of churches. We think it was the seven churches that were mentioned in the first couple of chapters, the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And so Paul outlines, because he is writing to pagan people, he is writing to Gentiles who, although had the knowledge and the conscience of God on their hearts, did not have the law of God. And he says, verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. These are not open to debate. Having minds that are seared with the sins of Romans 1 or Galatians 5, those folks will not be found in God's heaven. But he says, here's the good news. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's what he mentions in verses 19 through 21. Passions and desires that are crucified with Christ. If we live in the Spirit, we'll walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. These are the evidences of being born again as opposed to those that live an unbelieving lifestyle. Go back to Romans chapter 1. So Paul gives us a sweeping array of the evils to waken us to the fact that our lives can be ruined when we don't want to know God. And folks, all it takes, if you're listening, say amen. All it takes is an abandonment of the Word of God. That's all it takes. Once we do that, the next step is the abandonment of the house of God. Once we do that, the next step is the abandonment of the people of God. And so forth, and so on. Now, Paul's purpose is not to connect, or the point of the list is to connect God with every sin in the world. And so we see that connection is twofold. Every sin is rooted in us preferring something other than God, first of all. And secondly, every sin gets worse as God removes His restraints from the world and gives people up to sink in the cesspool of their own sinful desires. America has the highest murder rate in the world, in the civilized world, the Western world. And it does because we've avoided God. If our Wall Street executives and you and I are greedy, it has to do with avoiding God. If our politicians are deceitful, we could preach an entire series of sermons on that, could we not? Our politicians are deceitful, Republicans and Democrats. It has to do with avoiding God. If we gossip, don't go there, preacher. Well, Paul talks about it here. We're going to look at it in just a minute. If we gossip about others behind their backs, it has to do with avoiding God. If our children disobey their parents, it has to do with avoiding God. If we are untrustworthy, covenant breakers is the phrase that he used, if we cannot be trusted, it has to do with avoiding God. If we are blind to our own sins, but we can see the speck that is in our brother's eyes, it has to do with avoiding God. Every sin devalues the glory of God. And so the sins are listed because God's glory is sacrificed, as we've read here and in Dr. Wiest's translation. In verse 29, Paul says, being filled, and we talked about that last Sunday morning. That word means crammed. Cramming. You can't get anything else in your mind. And Paul says it's crammed with all unrighteousness. And he begins to list these other 20 sins. He starts with unrighteousness because basically all sins cascade from unrighteous mindset. God gives them up and they are literally filled with unright living. That's what the word unrighteous means. It's unmitigated, unrelieved, unmixed unrighteousness. Now his intention here is not to have a word study on each one. What he's doing is showing us the depth of the depravity of a mind that doesn't want to know God. That is avoiding God. Now many people say they want to know God, but they will avoid him at all cost. I've seen this time and time again in my ministry. Yes, preacher, I want to know more about God. Well, let's come to this Bible study. Let's be exposed to the Word. Oh, well, look, you know, I work hard, I work long, I have this to do and so forth. They don't want to know God. They want to know about God, but not so much that it disrupts their lifestyle. If God, if you're listening, say amen. If Jesus Christ did not disrupt your lifestyle when you were born again, examine your faith. Examine your faith. There's a disruption that occurs. And it's major. It's life changing. So Paul lists the sins that men revel in. And we know that from the last verse in chapter 1. He says they are unrighteous, and then he says they're given over to sexual immorality. We've spent a great deal of time, so I'm not going to belabor that point. It's the Greek word here, porneia, and it means all sorts of sexual sins. It's not just homosexuality. It's not just transsexualism. It's immorality. It's infidelity. It's adultery. It's all sorts of things that we mentioned a couple of weeks ago. And I told you then that when you talk about sexual sins in the Bible, it means every type of behavior that is outside of that in marriage. There is no question. And so Paul says this is one of the ones that men start with. Secondly, he talks about a wickedness. Thirdly, rather, he says a wickedness, a delight in doing wrong, a giggling. I'll get you and your little dog too. Then he mentions the word covetous. Greed, craving more that you have, and wishing you had what someone else had. Never being satisfied with what God has given to you, with your possessions, but you lust for other things. Then he talks about maliciousness. And maliciousness is another word for wickedness. It's an intent to do harm to people, and it speaks of evil towards others more specifically than those that would giggle at it. It is a desire with malice to bring about hurt and harm to others. He says they're full of envy. They hate someone because they have what you want, or they are what you want to be. There's an envious behavior in those that do not want to know God. Then he says murder. And we'll look at these three and we'll come back and talk to them here in just a moment. He says killing someone, taking the life of someone. Will you notice that the ones that he mentions there, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, and envy, precede murder? Do you know what brings about most murders? Those four sins. You live immorally. You engage with other people that are not your spouse. You envy others. You have greed. You want something that is not yours. And you're willing to go to any lengths to get it, even taking from someone else. These things contribute to taking the life of someone. And we'll talk about it when we come over to the unloving and the whole fact that it has to do with without natural affection. Strife, he mentions. Argumentative. We see that in the church. Argumentative. Well, you know, is that doctrine? Hey, I can't stand that doctrine. That doctrine. I don't know about this. Strife. By the way, one of the conditions for being a pastor is not to be one that's quarrelsome. Now, when it comes to the truth, every pastor should preach it unadulterated. But if you have an argumentative, quarrelsome, an unsatisfied debate, and many people have this, Mike was talking about this morning, don't confuse me with the facts that my mind is made up. That strife. Then he says, deceit. Interesting word. In the Greek it means fish hook. This is what the devil does when he deceitfully, this is how he caught Eve, threw the fish hook out and reeled her in. That's how he catches you. That's how he catches me. Pitch that fish hook out. We went cabining down in November. We went down on the New River. We went fishing, and we enjoyed the fishing. I was noticing that the boys, and it's been a long time since I've done any fishing, but I noticed that Wyatt and Sawyer, you give them a rod and reel, and they can pitch that thing on out there. They knew how to cast. That's what the devil does. He casts. He sends out a treacherous lie, and we're hooked. Believers should not examine, should not evidence these types of behavior. And then he says, evil-mindedness, the old King James uses, I think, the word malignity, which is a desire to hurt or harm someone. There's another word for this, revenge. Many people live their entire life just waiting to get an opportunity to seek revenge on someone. Is that what our Savior did? Is that what our Savior did? Is that what our Savior did? No, He did not. And we call ourselves Christ-like, but we're looking for revenge. My dad was fond of saying this. I often would say, well, you know, this person may get away with this particular crime. O.J. Simpson. Whether he's guilty or not, we don't know, but one day we will. And I'm here to tell you, according to the Word of God, whether we get away with it here on earth, you can mark it down. The wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness. In me, in you, and every criminal, sinner that has ever lived. He talks about evil-mindedness. And then he uses the word whisperers and backbiters. Whisperers is private gossip. It's gossip within your family. Well, I'm going to tell you, but I don't want you to tell anybody else. I know you've never used that before, but I have. I'm going to tell you this, but don't tell anybody else. Backbiters, public gossip, slander. If you don't know it's true, don't say it. It becomes a lie, and it crushes the spirit. Now, haters of God. No rules, no laws, no accountability, Don't tell me what to do, and don't tell me that God wants me to do certain things. Haters of God, you can talk about God all you want, but if this is the type of attitude that you have before God, we're haters. Insolent. Violent. God knows we live in a violent... All men forever have been violent since creation. Cain slew Abel over a sacrifice. And then told God, am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer to that, by the way? Are you your brother's keeper? Are you? Yes, you are. And then he said, oh, my punishment is worse than I can bear. Absolutely not. The punishment from God is deserved punishment. It's the grace that we don't deserve. Violent individuals. Proud. An attitude of superiority. Boasters. It's when you vocalize your supposed superiority. You brag about who you are, what you know, and this happens in the church. This is an evidence of lacking a knowledge of God. Inventors of evil things. Indicative of idolatry. They would go to great lengths to construct idols that could be worshipped and could be adored. Inventors of evil things, including a desire for self-worship. Disobedient to parents. Could spend a great deal of time here. It is not one of the Ten Commandments. Focus on taking care of your parents and being obedient to your parents. A mark and extent of man's corruption is the fact that in many cases, once you reach a certain age, you think, hey, mom and dad are about the stupidest people I've ever met on the face of the earth. And I know, again, you've never thought that way. It took me almost 30 years to find out how smart my parents were. And I miss them every day just because I can't pick up the phone and call and get a little bit of wisdom out of both of them. I figured they were pretty smart people. Now, they were sinners. But they had lived a life that I had not heretofore lived. And so at 15, 16, 17 years of age, hey, they don't know nothing. I have street smarts. You hear that? I'm street smart. It's another word. You know what the word Dr. Weiss used was? You remember? Stupid. That's a better translation, by the way. We tend to avoid that in the other English translations. He says, undiscerning, untrustworthy, those that are without understanding, they're senseless, they're mentally and morally lack understanding, they're covenant breakers. That word means untrustworthy. They don't have natural affection. That word there means unloving. And that's an example not only in Paul's time, but of ours today. When women would think, or men and women would think, that they could abort children, unborn children. The rights of the individual does not supersede the right of the innocent. Unloving. No love for family. We see the desertion of fathers. And millions of fathers, unfortunately, they smash and hit their children until they are abused, and unfortunately, in some cases, they die. We all know circumstances like this. Unloving! Oh, I love. I love. No, you don't. If you lack a desire to know the knowledge of God, the heart will wane and grow cold. Jesus himself talked about this in the parable of the sower. implacable or unforgiving. We may not get revenge on people, but we won't forgive them. And we'll live our life. We'll take our unforgiveness to the grave, all the while claiming that we know Jesus. Unforgiving. Well, preacher, you just don't know. You're right. I don't. But our Lord Jesus went to the cross and prayed, Father, forgive them for what? They know not what they do. I can't live like that. You can't. But in the grace of God, you can. Unmerciful, uncaring, merciless. In verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It's a coup de grace. Are men really like this? Yes. All you have to do is look at the Old Testament and look at Israel. Who had, and Paul will write, Romans chapter 9, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why did he say that? Because they lived like this. And so, they have a conscience and know the judgment of God. Look across the page to verse 15 of chapter 2. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Just as true and vividly as the resurrection of Jesus Christ was real, so is the judgment of God. He closes out by saying this, if we delight, have some perverse delight in somebody else's sinning to some deep level, and when we set back, we're not involved with that person, but maybe we have motivated that somehow to sin at that level, you've reached the bottom. This is exactly what David did with Uriah the Hittite. He connived and contorted the truth, and eventually had Uriah killed because he desired his wife. A believer. And for the rest of his life, David suffered. Is this not what Herodias did? The wife of Herod Philip II that took the head of John the Baptist? Sinful pleasure and the delight of seeing a man of God and his righteous preaching against living with another man's wife. It's all the way through Scripture. These are just a couple of the examples. Oh, God help us to see the truth that's there. We sink into these sins because we have jumped off the rock of the glory of God. Only Jesus can restore. And he can restore. Next Sunday we'll look at the three great reversals as we move into chapter 2. Is there hope? Absolutely. Wonderful hope. And we need God to do this work in us. The first reversal is, of course, the reversal of God's wrath against our unrighteousness. And Jesus does that. Secondly, is the reversal of God's handing us over to a depraved mind. And yes, everything that we've read and preached this morning can be changed in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, is the reversal of our mind's moral decay so that it can be renewed for right and proper use in service, Romans 12. That's what this entire epistle is about, is the reversal of our great and grievous sin against God in Jesus Christ. What a marvelous story that is here for us. The good news is that God has provided every one of these reversals. Where are you this morning in relationship to God? Examine yourself. Yeah, we all fall into sins because we're sinners. Saved by grace, but sinners. If we continue in these types of sins, we need to examine our faith. A continuing in these sins is not evidence of being born again. A confession of them when we see them, find them in our life, and a repentance and asking the Lord again to move and to apply His blood as He did at Calvary is wonderful. But if we continue in these things, we need to examine ourselves. Let's do so this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. It is swift and powerful and stronger than a two-edged sword. And yes, although we've been looking at immoral sin, next Sunday as we move into chapter 10, we'll start to chapter 2, we'll start to look at moral sin. Oh God, may we indeed see whether or not we're in the faith. All of us are hurting. All of us have been wronged, but none of us have been wronged to the extent that we've wronged Your Son. And so, Jesus, we love You this morning because You first loved us. If there's anyone here today or perhaps listening that doesn't know You as Savior, and they see the evidence of these sins in their life, I pray that by Jesus, who reverses these great misfortunes, that they would be born again. Have Your sweet will, Your divine way, the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dr. R. Kent Hughes is pastor emeritus of Moody Church in Chicago. He's written a great, it's one of the commentaries that I'm using for Romans, Righteousness from Heaven. And he has a beautiful reversal of what we've read in these last verses of chapter 1. He said, years ago I translated the verses in a positive fashion, and this is what I wrote. He said, therefore, God gave them up in their hearts to self-control and purity, that their bodies might be honored among them. For they kept and cherished the truth of God and worshipped and served the Creator who is blessed forever more than the creature. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to a pure and wholesome life, lived with carefree ease, even in the most intimate relations, so that all received in their own persons the due reward of their fidelity. And just as they did see fit to acknowledge God in all things, God gave them up to a sound mind to do those things which are proper. Being filled with all righteousness, goodness, generosity, kindness, full of selflessness, life, healing, openness, kindliness, they're gentle in speech, always building others up. They're lovers of God. They're respectful, they're humble. They are self-effacing. They invent good things. They are obedient to parents. They understand. They are trustworthy, loving, merciful, as they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are possessors of life, they do the same, and they give hearty approval to those who do likewise. How's your soul this morning? Well, preacher, no one lives on a mountain. No, they don't. They don't. But there are times when we should. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we can't save you, but with an open Bible we can lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and you can leave here this morning with that assurance. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, giving you an opportunity to respond to the grace and goodness of God. Who doesn't want these in your life, and who desires for you to be delivered from His impending and upcoming wrath in the love of Jesus Christ? You're here today as a child of God. Perhaps the Lord is leading you into the fellowship of this church. You know the Lord is Savior. You need to follow Him in believer's baptism or unite with us for some other means. We encourage you. Some of you need to make that decision. Been here a long time. Need to make that decision. Here today as a child of God. You look at this passage. Oh, it was written to all these immoral sinners. No, it was written to a church. Church of Rome. It was written to us. What number, Brother Mike? 448. Lord spoken, won't you come as we stand and sing.